For those of you, if you don't know me, I'm Curtis Copeland. We're going to be spending some time in Isaiah 26 today. So go ahead and turn there or thumb over there, however you're accessing today. Am in a little bit going to need two volunteers to read. If someone would volunteer to read verses, and so Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 11, and someone else read 12 through the end of the chapter. And I've got a microphone for y'all. Okay. I'm going to leave it over here, but not yet. I'll cue you. And then who's going to read the second? Okay. I'll hand it back to the back. Thank y'all. My apologies. I'm on call today for newborn nursery, and so I very well may get some phone calls during this and have to step out. Hopefully I won't have to leave emergently, but if so, you get to go early. It will be fast today anyway. So, and we'll probably finish up with enough time that y'all can still get to lunch early. So setting the stage in the historical context for Isaiah chapter 26. This is during the time of the Assyrian expansion, okay? So after, as far as Israel's history goes, after Solomon, many generations later, you've got the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and Assyria is becoming the regional superpower and is expanding their territory at that point. Around 733 BC, the kings of Aram and the kings of Israel tried to persuade Ahaz, who's the current king of Judah, to join them in a coalition against Assyria. And that's referenced in Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz doesn't join them, and then eventually Assyria conquers the nation of Israel between 722 and 721 BC. Then later, in chapter 36, the Assyrian king Sennacherib threatens Jerusalem, and Judah's king Hezekiah, this is the famous passage, you know, he prays to the Lord, everyone kind of turns, and God miraculously delivers them from Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Then later, Isaiah warns that due to Judah's sin, they would be captured by Babylon and taken into exile. And there's foreshadowing and talking about that. So that's kind of the historical context there of Isaiah and the time of what this is. And Isaiah 26 is kind of in the middle of that section. As far as literary context and kind of where this is in the middle kind of section here of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is mostly poetry, a lot of poetry, but then there's a small segment of prose that's really kind of chapters 36 to 39, and it really separates two major sections of the book. The first section of the book, chapters 1 through 39, is a lot of judgment, with a sprinkling of some passages of hope, but a lot of judgment on Israel, on Judah, on the world, and warnings that eventually they're going to go into exile. Then chapters 40 through 66 has more of a message of hope and of comfort to the people as they're in exile. And so if you take your Bible and if you have headings, just thumb backwards a little bit to chapter 13 and you can start reading the titles of the headings that the editors and those that kind of compiled things together put in there. And I'm just going to read off a list of them. Prophecy against Babylon, against Assyria, against the Philistines, against Moab, against Damascus, against Cush, about Egypt, against Egypt and Cush, against Babylon, against Edom, against Jerusalem, about Tyre, the Lord's devastation of the earth, It's a lot of devastation and woes and warnings and heavy and not fun, lighthearted reading. But then there's a few chapters of hope. Chapter 25 is titled Praise to the Lord. Chapter 26, A Song of Praise. Chapter 27, The Deliverance of Israel. And then we return to woes. Woe to Ephraim and to Judah. Woe to David's city. Woe to an obstinate nation. And then eventually we get to chapter 37, which is where Hezekiah's prayer and Sennacherib's fall. And then miraculous deliverance of Judah. Okay, so that's the context. Is we've got, for chapter 26, before that, we've got all these prophecies against all these nations, including Judah and Jerusalem. And then we get a smattering of three chapters of hope, 25, 26, 27. So if we can, let's read Isaiah 26. So if you'll read verses 1 through 11, and then if you'll read 12 through the end of the chapter.
In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He set up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height of the lofty city. He lays it low, he lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteousness. In the path of your judgment, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desires of our souls. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seek you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If the flavor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they did not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them.
Thank you. So in reading this, I think about what does this say about the nature of God or our relationship with Him. And I think that Isaiah, the writer here, is saying that God's judgment will come. And that's both a warning to those who the judgment will come against, but it's also a source of comfort for those who are seeking redemption, who are seeking that, you know, that justice there. That God's redemption will come, and God doesn't forget his promises. So then if I'm stepping out from that, but I'm thinking about it more on a personal level, I think about, okay, Israel in this time or Judah at this time, and they're seeing Assyria coming. They're seeing this nation that seems like an unstoppable force. Their kin have already fallen to the north. And thinking through that and all the struggles and everything that they're going through, that they feel hemmed in. And then there's this message of hope that Isaiah shares here. And I think about it in light of this week. I've had a rough week. It has been a very stressful and taxing week. Lots of different stressors, long work hours, dealing with some very complicated situations. I've witnessed a lot of individuals this week who are suffering and suffering terribly, and had to help them or deal with them through that or handle some of the consequences of their suffering. And I found myself multiple times this week thinking, I don't know how someone who doesn't have faith can make it through this life. That if you don't have that to sustain you, what do you do when the storms of this life start tossing you about? And if you don't have a guiding beacon to help you through it, to navigate through that, I just think that you would be lost at sea. And how meaningless is life if you don't have faith? And that ultimately it's that faith that gives us comfort when we have rough weeks, or when you face some of the weeks that, like I had. And the struggles I had were a fraction of the struggles of some of the other individuals I was dealing with. But even I was starting to feel some of the weight and everything of it. That how can they make it through this humongous struggle if they don't have faith? And yet, I think this passage in Isaiah provides the key. In this, that yes, this world will be full of suffering. But there is, scattered throughout this world, and dotted within that suffering, there is the peace and hope that only comes from God. Multiple times this week, I was reminded of this passage because it's painted on some pallet boards above our mantle. Several years ago, Emily and some friends had gotten together and done, back when painted pallet was still around, and they had done a night there. And this is verse 3 is what she wanted to paint and have. And so we have it sitting above our mantelpiece. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So that reminded me a lot this week, and was comforting, and the love of my family and how much we love each other, and how that that common love that we have for God and Christ is gets us through some of these hard times. I also like in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Verse 12, Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. And that reminds me that when I'm struggling, I don't have to do it alone. And in fact, when I'm successful, it's really not because of me. Sometimes it's despite myself. But it's that reliance on God, that God can accomplish great things. Elsewhere in Isaiah, he mentions the suffering servant, the shoot from the stump of Jesse in chapter 11, who will bring about the new Jerusalem. And again, that's what I think is that guiding beacon throughout everything through life is relying on that faith, having trust in the suffering servant, the stump of Jesse, who brings about the new Jerusalem that now we can partake in, and about bringing kingdom to this world. Appreciate some time today. Isaiah 26 is a special place in my family's heart. I hope talking about it a little bit has imparted something with you. I told you we'd be fast today. I'm going to say a prayer, and then y'all can be dismissed. Dear Father in heaven, we sure do love you. We appreciate everything that you do for us. We appreciate that you never give up on your promises, that you always are with us no matter what, that even when the world seems very, very dark or a scary place, that you are the rock that we can seek shelter in, that you're the God of just enough, and that you will sustain us if we will just rely on you and trust in you. We ask you help us to live our lives in a way that is not based off of fear, but is based off of that confidence that comes from you. The not confidence or boasting in our own, but rather confidence in you and your love and your power. Help us to rely on that, but also to be confident in that as we interact with others. Help us to be generous with what we have, and to seek to bless others in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.